last week we drew out, I drew out this piece of paper, and it said beliefs of other religions, or about different religions. I don't recognize the handwriting. I can tell before semester's over what my student's handwriting is, but not there. And so I don't know if it meant other world religions, if it meant denominations, because some people say we owe the Catholic religion, the Lutheran religion, the Baptist religion. But then last week at the close, and I won't mention any names, but a couple of folks came up and said, well, speaking of world religions, how about, they said, I didn't put it in there, but speaking of world religions, how about these Muslims, and in particular, ISIS and the jihadists? Where do they get off with all this kind of stuff? So, that's where we are this evening, and if you're the person to put in that about different religions, and you want to go elsewhere with it in the future, please let me know, and we will do that. But wanted to provide a brief fact sheet that I hand out to folks a lot of times when we're dealing with kind of like tests. Oh no, that biblical Hebrew is different from regular Hebrew, and biblical Hebrew is basically a dead language now, but no, Arabic is spoken. In fact, you're only supposed to read, technically you're only supposed to read Quran in Arabic, and you're only supposed to pray your prayers in Arabic. Although I had... Right. So, here we are this evening, and this is just a basic fact sheet concerning Islam that I provide for students. Although I did have a Muslim student a couple of years ago who took me to task and said, "No, we do not have to read the Quran only in Arabic. We can read it in translation." I said, "Well, most of the traditional imams around would rake you over the coals and then some for that, because according to tradition, Arabic is the only language in which to read it. But the name of the religion is Islam, which means submission and parenthetically to the will of Allah. Now, Muslim means one who has submitted. So if you haven't really, sometimes I irritate some folks in that community when I say, well, you know, if you really haven't submitted completely to Allah, then it's kind of tough to be claiming you're Muslim. But, yeah. Of course, the name of the prophet that founded it was Muhammad. His lifespan is about 570 AD, about 570 to 631, late 631 to early 632 when he dies. Quran means the recitation, and he had a series of visions from Allah over a number of years telling him to recite, and so Quran means the recitation. Other sacred books or books of tradition, Hadith, which is a collection of teachings by Muhammad over time, some of them are interpretations of passages in Quran. Some of them are other teachings that Muhammad gives. There are holy books that Muslims are encouraged to read and to go by, to follow, as long as they do not contradict Quran. And among those are the Torah of Moses. There's six great prophets. There are hundreds of prophets, but there are six great prophets, and those are Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. but the Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, the evangel or teachings of Jesus are all to be read and followed and considered. They're not as holy as Quran, but they're inspired works. In fact, the Quran mentions Jesus 97 times in 93 different verses throughout it, and most of those are in a positive way. Listed here are the religious doctrines as opposed to their religious practices. The religious practices at the bottom would be, if you ever heard anyone talk about the five pillars of Islam. Those are the five pillars of Islam. Some people add a sixth pillar, and that's where you get those who are more militant within the tradition. For them, the sixth is jihad. And jihad is a requirement in their minds. And we'll talk about that a little more later as you have questions and we discuss those kinds of things. Jihad really has to do with struggle. And jihad is a struggle. It can be a war or a struggle within. Your spiritual war, a spiritual struggle. That's called a jihad. It can be against nations, a holy war against nations, a struggle against nations. Typically, early in the Quran, that is early in its giving, like a number of sections of the Bible for Jews and for Christians, the Quran is not arranged chronologically. For example, one of the last teachings given in Quran by Muhammad in the year 631 before he dies, is chapter 9 or Surah 9. Well, there are over 100 chapters. But it's placed up near the front, even though it's among the last teachings that he gave, among the last recitations. So jihad can be a struggle inside, or a struggle with God. It can be a struggle against nations. And while in many places the Quran says that religions never be forced or coerced, and I'll read some of those in a few moments, later teachings, including chapter 9, which sometimes is called the chapter of swords, S-W-O-R-D-S, since it supposedly comes so late, there are those who are more militant within Islam, and not all Muslims believe this, but those who are more militant within Islam use a doctrine of abrogation. That is, what comes later actually can change what comes earlier. And so they would take, those who are more militant use chapter 9 and say, since it was one of the last things that Muhammad taught, that it actually supersedes the tolerance kind of thing towards religion and other people. Or jihad can be against an individual. And it can be waged by individuals to individuals, or groups to individuals, or groups to nations, or whatever. Salman Rushdie. Somebody tell me. Salman Rushdie.
He wrote a book, The Guy in
Darkness. Yes. The Satanic Virtues. The Satanic Virtues, or Verses. The Satanic Verses, not Virtues. The Satanic Verses, which poked fun at Muhammad and raise some serious questions about Islam. And there is, every now and then, Salman Rushdie will pop up somewhere and it'll be reported in the news. He's been cited or he's spoken somewhere, and then he goes back into hiding because as soon as that happened, there was a contract put out on his head. Well, on all of him, and they don't care if they nail him back head, hand, foot, you know, it's, as long as he's dead. What sometimes happens with, in certain parts of the world, with Muslims who convert to another religion, especially if they convert to Judaism or Christianity, their family will declare them dead. They will have a mock funeral for them, and in some instances will actually basically put out a contract on their own family members. So the jihad can be against them. The most basic practices, the five pillars, are the confession, the shahada, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Those are the first words that are spoken into a newborn's ears. They are the last words that they encourage people to speak before they die. And if they're unconscious, someone will be there saying those words into their ears as they die, so that's thus the first and the last things they ever see. They begin all of their prayers five times a day, the Salat, the daily prayers, five times a day facing Mecca, the holy city. Begin with the Shahada. The fast of Ramadan, of course, the month of Ramadan, the holy month, fasting from sundown until sunrise. You're not even supposed to, technically you're not even supposed to swallow your own spittle, to remind you during that month that everything comes from Allah. Although once the sun goes down, you can eat and drink as much as you want to. And a lot of times what will happen is Muslims during that month will get up about an hour or so early in the morning so they can eat enough to sustain them through the day. Giving of alms. Some give 10%, but there is a requirement to give 2.5% of everything that you make to the mosque, which is a masjid in a non-Islamic country. And then a pilgrimage to the shrine at Mecca. You are encouraged to be the best Muslim possible and to get kind of brownie points once in your lifetime to make a journey to Mecca, the holy city in Saudi Arabia, to the Kaaba, which is that big cube building that sometimes you'll see on the news with tens of thousands of Muslims walking around and around and saying prayers in Arabic. If you make that pilgrimage, that Hajj, and maybe some of y'all will get my reference. These days students don't. I got to change it. You then can claim for yourself the title Haji. And then I'll say, now, I don't know if that's why Johnny Quest's friend was called Haji or not in the old cartoons from way, way back. But you can claim to be Haji, which is supposed to be, it's an honorific kind of title, but people will be impressed if you have made that journey to Mecca. Now, there were two basic phases of giving. By the way, Sunni Muslims are the majority in the world. Sunni comes from Sunda, which means the way. 85% of Muslims are Sunni Muslims. Typically, we used to say the Sunni Muslims were the more peaceful folks. Of course, then again, there was some guy that we toppled in Iraq who was a Sunni Muslim, and he killed Sunnis and Shiites, and his name was Saddam. Shiite Muslim, and Shi'i or Shia means followers. Shiite Muslims, who typically have been the more militant ones over the time period, only make up about 15% of Muslims in the world. Sunnis are found worldwide. The vast majority of Shia are found in Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Yemen. And actually, the Saud family in Saudi Arabia is Sunni. And there's basically, if ISIS and the other Shia who are with ISIS can get enough control and can get into that area, the Saud family, they're considered heretics. They will be slaughtered as well. Now, the Quran, and no, I don't read Arabic, so mine is an English translation, but then again, I'm not Muslim. So. The Quran was given basically in two different phases. One of those is the period when Muhammad is in Mecca. Early on, when Muhammad is in Mecca, from about AD 610 to 622. In that time period, we find that among the teachings, there are actually 124, but among those teachings during that period, we find such things as Surah 2, Verse 256. There shall be no compulsion in religion. True guidance is now distinct from error. He that renounces idol worship and puts his faith in God shall grasp a firm handle that will never break, for God hears all and knows all. So there's no compulsion in religion. This is in the early period. Also in Surah 5, turn too many pages here, 5 and verse over here in 69, 68 and 69. Say, people of the book, You will attain nothing until you observe the Torah and the gospel and that which has been revealed to you from our Lord. For that which has been revealed to you from our Lord will surely increase the wickedness and unbelief of many of them. But do not grieve for the unbelievers. Believers, Jews, Sabaeans, and Christians, whoever believes in God and the last day and does what is right, shall have nothing to fear or to regret. Jews and Christians were considered people of the book. Once again, these are early in his period. Surah 16. And verse 125. Call men to the path of your Lord with wisdom and kindly exhortation. So this is about religion. Reason with them in the most courteous manner. Your Lord best knows those who stray from his path and those who are rightly guided. If you punish, let your punishment be commensurate with the wrong that has been done to you, but it shall be best for you to endure your wrongs with patience. So, early teaching of Muhammad here. Let's see, 43. The apostle says, Lord, these men are unbelievers, so bear with them and wish them peace, for they shall learn. And one other, 109, Surah 109. In the name of God, this is about unbelievers. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, say, unbelievers, I do not worship what you worship, nor do you worship what I worship. I shall never worship what you worship, nor will you ever worship what I worship. You have your own religion, and I have mine. So, early in the teachings in Mecca, we find Muhammad with the Quran giving these teachings about peace in the religion. You got your way, I got my way, I'm not going to force you. I'll reason with you. If you come to my way, okay. If you don't, you go your way, I will go my way. Now, these days there are folks within the Islamic community who call themselves Mecca Muslims. That is, they follow the teachings that were given in Mecca. They're more moderate. They reject or modify the doctrine of abrogation. Some of those still say every verse in the Quran is equal to another. So they all have authority. Yet many others most moderate Muslims say, okay, there is no abrogation, but all passages must be interpreted according to their original context. What was going on when it happened? Islam, like many other world religions, was born out of an ethos of violence. In fact, most moderate Muslims, especially most moderate Muslims, Mecca Muslims in this country, do not apply Surah chapter 9. In fact, they think that what is key and what is central is what I read a few moments ago from Surah 2, verse 256. There shall be no compulsion in religion. True guidance is now distinct from error. One of the latest studies says that approximately 7% of Muslims worldwide tend to hold a more militant and radical position. And you think, well, that's not very many, until you consider that there are 1.6 billion Muslims in the world, which then means that somewhere around 112 million across the world are more militant in their approach. And think that some of these other teachings need to come into play. Moderate Muslims say these teachings were given in the 7th century. Look at what was happening in the 7th century. And they were for the 7th century, not for all time. The more radical element says they apply to all time, period. And that they are required to defeat and enslave or kill all non-Muslims. So that's where ISIS and some of these other groups get that from. In 622 A.D., Muhammad is basically driven out of Mecca, and he goes to Medina. The flight to Medina called the Hegira. When he gets to Medina, which is another important city, then he begins to organize his followers and actually begins to establish a worldwide community called an Ummah, U-M-M-A-H. That's what the caliphate is trying to establish. That's what the caliphate is about. The al-Baghdadi, who said that, you know, he is the new caliph and he's establishing that caliphate, that's what he's basing it on. Sunni Muslims typically trace their spiritual lineage back to Muhammad, but say there was no particular successor named. Shia Muslims say that the fourth successor, Ali, who is his cousin and his son-in-law, was named, and the imams who come along after that, then there's a succession that comes along through there. During this period in Medina, we find that Muhammad takes his troops out. We know of at least 19 different raids that he made, and he personally participated in fighting, not just leading, but fighting in about half of those. But it's during that time that he proclaims the theme that requires Muslims to defend Islam from all attacks. Surah 2, verses 190 to 192. Fight for the sake of God those that fight against you. Do not attack them first, for God does not love aggressors. But slay them wherever you find them. Drive them out of the places from which they drove you. Idolatry is more grievous than bloodshed. But do not fight them within the precincts of the holy mosque unless they attack you there. If they attack you, put them to the sword. Thus shall the unbelievers be rewarded. If they mend their ways, know that God is forgiving and merciful. Verse 193, fight against them until all idolatry is no more and God's religion reigns supreme. But if they desist, fight none except the evil doers. So he does this and eventually comes back from Medina to Mecca. In Mecca at the time that Muhammad returns, there are a number of folks, even some of his own tribe, who were not worshiping just Allah, they were worshiping other gods as well. And he believed that he was told by God in the recitation that he was to go there and destroy all idols and get rid of all unbelievers. So he goes, Muhammad goes, and he actually, he and his troops slaughter a lot of people. Tear down all of the altars to other gods except for the Kaaba, that building, which he then supposedly cleanses. Those who look to this see his teaching in chapter 9, which I said some people call the chapter of swords, verses 5 and 29 as being very instructive. When the sacred months are over, slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Arrest them, besiege them, and lie in ambush everywhere for them. If they repent and take to prayer and render the alms levy, that's the jizra tax, allow them to go their way, for God is forgiving and merciful. Verse 29. Fight against such of those to whom the scriptures were given as believe in neither God nor the last day, who do not forbid what God and his apostle have forbidden, and do not embrace the true faith, until they pay tribute out of hand and are utterly subdued. So in that particular instance, what would happen, Jews and Christians were given an opportunity. You can convert, or since you are people of the book, we will leave you alone, or we'll let you live, but you have to live under our domination and pay the jizra tax, which was a very high high tax that was given.
Are you saying that they worship in the same God we do?
They are saying that their God is Allah. Allah actually means the being, and it comes from the Arabic word to be. And they say that's the same God that Jews call Yahweh. And that translation of Yahweh is I am who I am. I am what I am. I will be what I will be. It comes from the Hebrew word to be. And the same, since Christians come out of Judaism, the same God that Christians worship. That's what they're saying. There is one God and only one God. What?
They really don't have no God.
Well, they say there is one God, and one God, period, and that God is the same God that Christians worship and Jews worship, that there is only one God.
Yeah.
And for Christians and Jews, because they are people of the book, and because they worship the same God, then they would allow them, they could either convert to Islam and deny their Judaism or Christianity, or they could still stay alive because they worship that God, and because Muhammad says, read the Torah, read the Psalms, read the teachings of Jesus, and therefore they would say, you know, you pay the jizra tax, then you can stay alive. Yes, Susan. Right, they got impatient and Ishmael was born.
And Ishmael. I don't see Ishmael's name anywhere. How does Ishmael figure this? Because I'm often told that this religion is the, it's like the opposite. It's like this is the mother or the father, and these are the two sons, and they're both fighting for a religion. But Ishmael doesn't appear anywhere.
Well, he doesn't appear here, but Ishmael does appear in several places here and in the teachings of Muhammad. Because Ishmael was the firstborn, even though he was not from Sarah, he was the firstborn son. In much of the ancient world at that time, the firstborn son was the one who got control of the family business and two-thirds if the father died and all that kind of stuff. Even though the Hebrew scriptures, which are older than this recitation, say that it was Isaac who was going to be sacrificed, and God said, Isaac is going to be the one, but I will remember Ishmael and make him of him a great nation. If you read the Quran and if you read the teachings of Muhammad, it's not Isaac that was offered. All of a sudden, it's Ishmael that was offered. And God said to Abraham, I will make of Ishmael this great nation and keep this covenant, and he will have the land and he will be the prophet and those kinds of things. Once again, though, this recitation comes about in the 600s A.D., and the Hebrew text is written as early as 1000 B.C.
So why did they not create Ishmael as a deity by Christ? In other words, if they come from the same tradition, and then this Jewish tradition, there's God, and there's
right.
Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That speaks to your
point. Right. But
if they're worshiping the same God, how come Ishmael didn't adopt that same perspective and say, I'm the Holy One, like Christ said he's the Holy One?
Well, Ishmael's much earlier,
yeah.
The Ishmaelites. What I think is really interesting is that that Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph comes out of the line of Isaac, and the traders are Ishmaelite traders. They're out of the line of Ishmael, on their way to Egypt. But they claim there is only one God, and actually that Jesus is not God. Jesus is a man and a prophet, just like Adam and Noah and Moses and on and on. And Muhammad is the last great prophet. But Jesus is the greatest prophet other than Muhammad. But the interesting thing is, among those verses in there, Jesus will come back. It is Jesus who is labeled Messiah and Word of God, even in the Quran. Even in the Quran. He was born of a virgin. He healed many people. He raised someone from the dead, and the belief is that even in the Quran, when the end time comes and the time of judgment, it is Jesus who returns, not Muhammad. It's Jesus who returns and who sits in judgment with God over the world. Except Jesus is not the Son of God as divine. He is Son of God, just like Muhammad was a son of God, and just like David was a son of God, and just like Moses was a son of God. But God worked through him as a prophet. He was the greatest prophet except for Muhammad. You know, the question that I have when you talk about all that stuff is, well, the, if Muhammad's supposed to be so great, why isn't it Muhammad that's called Messiah, and why isn't Muhammad that's coming back and doing this kind of stuff? There are strong similarities, and there are some things in here in the Quran that definitely come from their connection with Christianity. Then you've got those differences where they say, oh, well, the Jews, and some of them will say, well, it's the Jews who, yes, they wrote that down and they actually changed it. It was really Ishmael, not Isaac, and they changed it so that their guy, who was the younger son, could get all the land. And that kind of stuff, in spite of the fact that, and that's one of those places where you believe and you follow the Torah of Moses, except where it contradicts the Quran, which of course comes at least 1600 years later. If Unitarian Universalist Church says everybody's on a different path and eventually everybody will make it. And so they would, as long as they're not the militant, I'm going to blow you up kind of folks, if they were the Sunni or the Sufis, who are the mystical group within them, very small percentage, they would be welcomed into a... Sufis are Muslims. The whirling dervish dances and all, those are Muslims, but they're the mystical branch, kind of like the monks that go off into monasteries to pray all the time to God and that kind of thing. Yes. That's the third division. The vast majority, they're probably less than 1% of Muslims in the world. So the radical Muslims then look to Medina in 622 when the raids began. And then again, we do know that Muhammad he was responsible for killing about 3,000 people in his career. At one point, he and his men killed 800 Jewish men of a place called Quraiza, the Quraiza tribe, in A.D. 627. But moderate Muslims say that's because there was a treaty. It had nothing to do with religion. There was a treaty that they had with Muhammad, and they broke the treaty, so he went in and killed all 800 of them. But when he goes back to Mecca to destroy the idols except for the Kaaba, he and his soldiers killed anyone from his tribe who refused to repent and follow him. They did public executions and killed a vast majority of the tribe that he was out of because they refused to do this. To give you a little bit of an idea, and moderate Muslims would say, okay, you've got all of this violence, but he wasn't always all violent. They point to the battle of Khaybar, Khaybar, in AD 629. Muhammad, there was a man who was in charge of the treasure. And when Muhammad got there and they found him, he had the man tortured severely until he gave them a location and, promising, if you give me, I'll let you live. And of course, how that ends. He killed him as soon as he gave him the location of the treasure. And so they go to conquer the city at Khaybar, the people who surrendered and came out and swore allegiance, he let live. He didn't kill them. So they say, and what they'll do is they say, well, look at the 7th century and he was trying to establish this kingdom. In fact, some of them, Susan, will point to stories in the Old Testament where they write and they say, well, God said, kill all the Canaanites and kill all the Jebusites and Hittites and all these other folks. And they say, that's as they were establishing themselves in the land and establishing their kingdom. It wasn't meant for all time, kill all the Canaanites, but only as you're going in and getting your foothold and building your kingdom. And so some moderate Muslims will point to this and say, well, yeah, Muhammad did say that, and yes, kill all those infidels if they won't submit, but that's only for the 7th century when he was trying to establish his kingdom. Not what the Ottoman Empire did with it later.
What would they say to Jesus telling his disciples to go into all the world, baptize, and make
disciples? Yeah. Well, they take bits and... Yeah. They would go, they would look, and as long as it, it's okay if Christians evangelize pagans, but it's not okay if they evangelize Muslims. But if they evangelize people who are not believers at all, that's okay. But those people then at some point in time will either have to, if they come to domination, will either have to agree to the jizra and live under their domination or convert to Islam or they'll be killed.
Well,
when he talks about when he talks about loving your enemies and praying for your enemies, as long as, you know, but that's from the standpoint that, you know, their interpretation of that is Jesus is meaning you love them and you pray them so that you're going to convert them over to you. Well, the Muslims would say, well, okay, we can hold with that as long as they don't attack us because we might win them over to us. But if we don't win them over to us. Well, there are bits and pieces of things that flow through, just like there are bits and pieces of things from the story of Abraham, and bits and pieces, Moses said this and Moses said that, kind of thing throughout. Yeah. But, yeah. Yes. If you are Shia Muslim, where Ali and the successors from Ali, there are certain imams, and there have been six worldwide imams, quotation marks around that, including during the Ottoman Empire and all those kinds of things when Muslims took over and took over Constantinople and everything else. He will return to establish or be incarnated to establish a worldwide kingdom. In fact, the sixth imam will come back a second time. Now, they don't call Jesus that imam. But what's really interesting is there are Shia who believe and who teach, since Quran says that Jesus will come back and judge, that there will arise an Antichrist figure. In fact, they call the one that opposed Jesus Antichrist. He is Messiah, according to Quran. Just he's not divine. And that when he comes back, he will defeat Antichrist. He will become Muslim to prove that that is the true religion. He will break down all crosses. He will tear down all Stars of David and synagogues. He will kill all pigs. You know, because pork, you know. He'll kill all pigs. Then he will marry, have children, and then, after he has children who will help spread the message of Islam, then the judgment will come. And fire will come from Yemen to destroy the unbelievers and all this kind of stuff. And do what? His father was. He's. Yeah. The. Right. No.
So that's why he doesn't call it. He called it ISIL, not ISIL.
Well, the Levant. ISIL, actually, the Levant is the area that covers all of that countryside, you know, from over in Babylon, down Syria, Palestine. It's sometimes referred to in ancient literature as the Levant, L-E-V-A-N-T. And so when they call it ISIL, they're saying, you know, this is, it's not just ISIS, but ISIL, that means the Levant. They're wanting to be over the entire, that will be the foundation of their kingdom, which will include the Levant, which will include Syria and Palestine and Iraq and Iran and all that kind of stuff. What's really interesting, a recent Pew survey, American Muslims, only 42% of American Muslims believe that the Quran is the word of God and meant to be taken literally. 31% say it's the word of God, but you don't take it literally. It's figurative. 22% consider themselves politically conservative. 20% believe that there are clear standards of right and wrong in the Quran. 76% say right and wrong depends on the situation. So see, they've been corrupted by the West. And they're considered heretics. 37% say that rather than look, 37% say they look to religion for guidance on right and wrong. 58% of American Muslims say we look to common sense, science, and philosophy to decide right and wrong. So even there's a wide range. Jihadists has also killed many Muslims. In fact, there have been more Muslims killed than any other group by the jihadists, the terrorist groups in the world. But Surah 9, which is given in A.D. 631. I know we're running out of time, but Surah 9, just to give you an idea. the more militant Muslims believe that it supersedes the earlier teachings on tolerance. And anything about tolerance of religion in the Quran, they say, is tolerance of religion only on the terms that Islam sets for tolerance. A modern day, actually, this statement was written just within the last 2 years. Muslim scholar Muhammad Saeed Ramadan Al-Buti, talking about Surah 9, verse 5 that we read a while ago, said that it asserts that holy war is not a defensive war, but an offensive war. That is the apex and most honorable of all holy wars. Its goal is the exaltation of the word of God, that is the Quran, the construction of an Islamic society, and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth regardless of the means. In other words, they're pretty much like the zealots were in Jesus' day. We're going to bring about the kingdom of God, whether God's ready for it or not. But to give you an idea, moderate Muslims are considered heretical, and they are to be attacked. Surah 973. Prophet, make war on the unbelievers and the hypocrites, and deal rigorously with them. Hell shall be their home, an evil fate. Saud family, considered moderate Muslim, they're hypocrites and evildoers. Christians, Surah 9:29, read a while ago about fighting against such of those to whom the scriptures were given as believe in neither God nor the last day, who do not forbid what God and his apostle have forbidden and do not embrace the true faith until they pay tribute out of their hand and are utterly subdued. But also in 11, if they repent and take to prayer and render the alms levy, then they shall become your brothers in the faith. So, if they pay you the money, show me the money. Unbelievers were to be killed in Surah 9:5, as we read a while ago, unless they repent, they are to be arrest them, besiege them, lie in ambush for them unless they repent. If you die in jihad, Surah 9:8, six, seven, eight. Is that Surah 9? No, 988. I was going to say that doesn't make sense. 988. But the apostle and the men who shared his faith fought with their goods and with their persons. These shall be rewarded with good things. These shall surely prosper. For God has prepared for them gardens watered by running streams in which they shall abide forever. And that is the supreme triumph. So if you die in jihad, that is waging war. Paradise. And in 9:111, God has purchased from the faithful their lives and worldly goods, and in return has promised them the garden. They will fight for the cause of God. They will slay and be slain. Such is the true promise which he has made them in the Torah, the Gospel, and the Quran. And who is more true to his pledge than God? Rejoice then in the bargain you have made. That is supreme triumph. And later over in there it talks about the virgins during if you die in jihad. ISIS and others, though, to give you an idea of where they get some of their other things from. Chapter 5, part of chapter 5 was later in all of this. Let's see, 533. Those that make war against God and his apostle and spread disorder in the land shall be slain or crucified or have their hands and feet cut off on alternate sides or be banished from the land. They shall be held up to shame in this world and sternly punished in the hereafter, except those that repent before you reduce them. For you must know that God is forgiving and merciful. So the beheadings, the crucifixions, they go to Surah 5 in the Quran. And say, we're told right here, make war against them, kill them, crucify them, cut off their hands and feet on alternate sides. You cut off the right foot and the left hand, or the left foot and the right hand, and do this publicly. Women captives, Surah 4, 24. Let's see. You are forbidden to take in marriage two sisters at one and the same time. All previous such marriage is accepted. That says you grandfathered in, I guess. Or something. Surely God is forgiving and merciful. Also, married women accept those whom you own as slaves. Such is the decree of God. All women other than these are lawful for you, provided you court them with your wealth and modest conduct and not in fornication. In other words, anyone taken as a slave, they can be used by the men any way they want to. And so they use that to justify those kinds of things. No, not this one, because it's in English. But they write, it's more of a cursive script, and it's right to left. Just like Hebrews, right to left. I will, they're supposed to, and I will tell you that one of the subways we used to go to regularly, and a guy was just as nice as he could be, and always, you know, how are you today, my friend? What can I get for you, my friend? You know, come back soon, anything I can do for you, my friend. He was an older Lebanese guy. And, but he, when he wasn't behind the counter, you'd go in there, or if he was on his break, he was sitting there with his Quran open in Arabic, reading it. As long as when he wasn't behind the counter and he was there, he was sitting there reading it. Yeah. And then, Surah 8. 38 and 39. God will separate the wicked from the just. He will heap all the wicked one upon another and then cast them into hell. These will surely be the losers. Tell the unbelievers that if they mend their ways, their past shall be forgiven. But if they persist in sin, let them reflect upon the fate of bygone nations. Make war on them until idolatry shall cease and God's religion shall reign supreme. If they desist, God is cognizant of their actions. If they pay no heed, know then that God will protect you, for he is the noblest helper and noblest protector. In other words, as you kill them, God will protect you. For them, idolatry is the worst sin. And Christians who would be attending Christian worship services, and especially those who worshiped in front of icons, images, would be, in their minds, committing idolatry. And if they didn't refuse and tear those down and destroy them, then they deserve to be killed. And their final fate, according to the Quran, is hell. Yet, and this article came out... Probably. Not the Mecca, but the Medina Muslims. Ayan Hirsi Ali sees the rise, though, of a third group that she calls modifying Muslims. This article was written in November 2015. She says, these are Muslims, particularly in this country, but who promote the separation of religion from politics and other reforms. Although some are considered apostates, the majority of dissidents are believers, among them clerics, who have come to realize that their religion must change if its followers are not to be condemned to an indeterminable cycle of potential and political violence. She said, so there are some Muslims that are starting to say, wait a minute, we've got to change this. But to give you another idea, they believe the West is attacking Islam. Since the Crusades, that Jews are not the chosen people because Ishmael is not Isaac, and that 9/11 was in a defense of Islam from the West. December 22nd, 2015, though, and this, I don't remember hearing this on the news, but I went back and checked this. In Kenya, Al-Shabaab terrorists attacked a bus in Kenya. They demanded that the travelers on the bus separate themselves into Muslims and non-Muslims, and they were going to kill the non-Muslims. The Muslim passengers sheltered the Christians, and some even gave them their hijabs. that's their garb, head covering their garb. So, and as a group, the Muslims stood up and said, if you want to kill us, then kill us, but there are no Christians here for you to kill. And so the terrorists left. So there are more moderate, caring Muslims who don't agree with this. And just like, unfortunately, within Christianity, a small minority gives the whole batch a bad name, these folks are so militant and so out front, and they're trying. They're waging not just war on behalf of Islam and trying to, they really want a worldwide caliphate, everyone under Sharia law. But they're doing it in such a way publicly and with social media and everything else. They seem more numerous than they are, and people are scared because of what they do. But they do find, so for those who ask the questions, they do find in the Quran, just like some, they would accuse Jews of saying, well, you know, we were told to kill the Canaanites, and now we're going to take this land, and we're going to have this state of Israel, and we're going to kill all those people who are already here. And some Jews would say, no, that was just meant for back then. We're not supposed to do that now. So they would point to that. They would point to Christians in the Crusades. He leaves Mecca and goes to Medina, and when he's in Medina, you have the more militant in those years. You have the more militant teachings coming to the forefront, and then when he comes back and destroys all of those idols and all the other temples except for the Kaaba, which supposedly has a meteorite in it, and that supposedly God told him not to destroy that and make that the sacred place. And that Mecca's in Saudi Arabia. And, you know, we helped Osama, but then supposedly he got all irritated because we dared to send not just troops, but female troops that had boots on the ground on the holy soil for them in Saudi Arabia. But for some folks, one excuse is as good as another. But yes, and so the violence, and that violence then continued even on afterwards. And then the Ottoman Empire and all of these others adopt that whole, in the Middle East, people have been fighting ever since, just about. And
always been fighting in the Old Testament.
Right. Right.
Even before this.
And, so they're, it's a matter of picking and choosing, just like a lot of Christians and Jews and others pick and choose. But, and we went all the way to 1 minute to 7. I'm sorry. And if whoever wrote the thing about other religions wants to fess up to me that you wrote it and talk about some, I can put the other facts there. Well, and they would say, they would put all of us in a category that, and say, the more militant ones say, there are no innocent victims in the West, even women and children. They're as complicit in the attacks. One writer said they're as complicit in the attacks on Islam as the Germans who lived in Germany and supported Hitler, even though they may not have fought. You know, just as all these Germans that didn't oppose Hitler and have him killed are complicit. So they'd say, all the West is complicit, even down to the children. Right. Anything else?
I think we're all confused enough.
We ain't confused when it comes to Christianity.
Well, yeah, but they do. Jesus did not come to die. Jesus came to teach and to be a prophet of Allah. Jesus did not come to die. Jesus was not resurrected. In fact, some branches of Islam teach that at the crucifixion, it wasn't Jesus that died. Jesus was carried off to be with God. Some of them say it was Simon the Cyrenian. because he was forced, and that basically Jesus stumbled accidentally on purpose so somebody else would be forced to carry the cross, and then he left, and this guy looked enough like him to where he died. And yes. Well, and but there are some within Shia Islam and who believe Jesus will be coming back and doing this. That no, he didn't come. He didn't die. I mean, he came, but he didn't die. He wasn't resurrected. And that Judas Iscariot's actually the one that was hung in his place. But that's their speculation and not based on. But he received visions for 22 years, supposedly, from Allah. The most sacred is the Quran. The second most sacred is the Hadith, or the teachings of Muhammad. So. Well, thank y'all. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.